be here. Good to be have you guys with us this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the first three chapters of Revelation, specifically just as you saw in the video there, the seven letters to the seven churches, and that's going to be our focus. As Jeremiah shared with us last week, for those that are here and going, all right, I've always wanted to know what it is about the beast in the lake of fire, we're not going there this time. We'd be here for a couple of years if we did all of that in one series. So this particular series, we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. And the goal of that is to see not only where these churches were, but how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us in this setting in 2020? And not simply that. So as we begin that, the first question that I think we need to do is to, or to answer, is what is Revelation? What is revelation? Well, it's obvious that the word comes from the word reveal. So if something's being revealed, and as Jeremiah shared with us last week, that's an unveiling. It's an unveiling. And the first part of Revelation chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So the question is this mean that Jesus is being revealed? Or does that mean that Jesus is doing the revealing? And if you recall from last week, the answer is yes, because it's both. It's Jesus revealing himself to us, but he's also revealing things to us. And so the first part of that is, what is he revealing? He's unveiling what he knows and what we ought to know. He's unveiling to us things that he knows about us. And then as you'll see in each of the seven letters, he also says, now, let me tell you not only what I know about you, but what you ought to know about me and about yourselves. So it's a dual unveiling in that. The overarching theme, the theme of this entire series, if you recall from last week, that through these letters, the goal is for our hearts to be aligned with his. Now, the emphasis there is hearts, okay? The emphasis there is for our hearts to be aligned with his. That's what Jesus wants from us more than anything else, is that we're all on the same page from a heart perspective. We're going to look at that a little bit deeper as we get into the passage from today, but that's a big, big deal. So I want to start off by showing you a map of where is this Ephesus place, and why are these the seven letters? So you see that we have here this whole area is what is now known as Turkey, which was originally, back in this day, Asia Minor. And these are the churches that existed then, and you can still visit those locations today. But as Jeremiah shared with us, it's also the mail route. So Ephesus is where we're going to be hanging out today, reading Jesus' letter to Ephesus. But then the mail route went kind of this way. So the mailman, this is prior to the Pony Express. So it took a long time to get the mail there. But this is the order that the mail went from Ephesus right around in kind of an upside down U or a horseshoe. And that's the same order in which the letters are written in the book of Revelation. So that's kind of the background. So what was Ephesus? Ephesus, as you see, is right here on the coast. It's a major, major city. It's a big place. At the time that this was written, there were approximately 250,000 residents in the town of Ephesus. It was also a hub for goddess worship. The goddess Artemis had a temple built there. Big commerce area, all kinds of stuff going on. Now, if you remember a few weeks or probably months ago now, we did a series in Corinthians and talked about how bad Corinth was. It wasn't quite as bad as Corinth. If you read the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, they were messed up, if you recall. Ephesus was also the seat of one of the biggest churches and one of the original churches in Asia Minor. Paul spent time there. The letters to Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy in your Bible, were written to Timothy as he was an elder or the lead pastor, if you will, of the church in Ephesus. The whole letter to the Ephesians that we study. All of that was where we're talking about today. So that's just the background and the historical data on Ephesus. So this city is a big deal, okay? So what I want to do now is I want us to transform and to take our minds, and let's try to go back there, okay? So forget the fact that it's 2020, that we're sitting in Roanoke, Virginia, and I want us to be in Ephesus at the time that this letter's delivered, okay? You see that we actually have a mailbox up here, just kind of a visual for that particular perspective. So let's go check the mail, and now we're in Ephesus, not in Roanoke. Wow, we got mail. Ephesus. Oh. It says it's the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus. What does he say to us? I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. We're doing great, folks. He's loving what we're doing here. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. We can be proud of these things, can't we? Oh, wait. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Oh, no. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. Oh, wow. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Oh, good. Yet this you do have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you write this letter, whether it's to Ephesus, to Bedrock, to me as an individual, to anyone that's in this room or anyone that reads those words, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that we would be able to do some self-examination, to recognize the things where we may have fallen short. Speak to us this morning through your word. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it sounds like it starts off pretty good, doesn't it? Just as a sidebar, if you notice, he starts strong and he finishes strong and he puts the bad news in the middle. For those of you who are managers, that's a good thing to do. But what is he talking about in this particular letter? So let's break this down a little bit, and let's look at some of what we talked about before, about Jesus is revealing. He wants us to know some things, and he wants to find out some things from us. So as we begin this and we break it down, we begin looking at verses 2 and 3, and this begins, the question is, what does Jesus know? What does he know? So let's look at the passage. From a biblical theological perspective, we played the letter, and it is a letter, but it's actually also God's word. This is Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus and perhaps to us, and he says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. What does he mean by this? Well, pretty much what he's saying is we fight the good fight, does he not? I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Watching for false teachers. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. See, these are strengths. These are incredible strengths. And this church in this particular time is in the middle of the Greek culture. And he's saying, but you haven't wavered from that. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus was walking on the earth, did he not tell us to watch out for false prophets, for wolves among the sheep, that they're going to enter into the church? And yet these folks were theologically squared away. They're doctrinally squared away. They have the gifts of discernment. They're watching all of these kind of things. And they're fighting the good fight for the purity of the church and the purity of the gospel. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. They have every reason to be proud of what they have done for the name of Jesus. And they've not grown weary. They've not grown weary at all. But what about us? Where are we on that? Do we have the good works that he speaks of? Last week we had a meeting for those that might be interested in going to Nicaragua on a mission trip. Those are good works. Yesterday we had a group at Indian Village ministering to the little kids with breakfast and a Bible story and just loving these kids and hanging out with them. Those are good works. Those are the things that he's commending us for doing. Endurance, bearing up under hard times. Is it hard times right now for us? Not like perhaps it is in Korea or China or the Middle East. But when we read the news and we see that things are transpiring the way they are, it may feel like those are hard times, even though we're not personally persecuted. What about discernment? They recognize the truth from the falsehood. You know, how do we, in 2020, how do we prepare ourselves to recognize the truth from the false teachings? That's not rhetorical, by the way. Anybody got an idea? How do we prepare ourselves? How many of y'all got a Bible in your hand? Or on your phone? Or wherever? You've got to know the truth to defend the truth, don't you? You see, the counterfeit bill inspectors don't look at counterfeits. They look at the real deal to make sure they know what it's supposed to look like so that when the counterfeit bills come through, they recognize that it's false. And we have that same obligation, that same responsibility through God's word. That's how we know what the truth is, because he already wrote the book for us. We already know the truth to discern truth from falsehood. And perseverance. Perseverance. Again, it even relates to the good works. Y'all know, most of you know, some of you probably don't, this doesn't look like this every Sunday. When we walk in, it looks completely different. But we got a crew that every single Sunday, it's kind of like that guy that says, time to make the donuts in the old commercial. Every single Sunday at 7:15, the band shows up, the tech team shows up, the setup guys show up, and they transform this. Then after the second service, it comes all back down, week in and week out. It's perseverance. It'd be great to have a place where we could leave it set up. But you know what? We're blessed and very fortunate to have this facility, and praise God for it. And for those guys and gals who persevere week after week to make this all come together and make it happen. So these are the things that he tells us, is that we fight the good fight. If we jump down to verse 6, he's got another thing that he wants to tell us. And let's see what verse 6 has to say. And I know we skipped over the bad part because I don't want to talk about that. But verse 6 says, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the first question that would come to mind is, so who are the Nicolaitans? Nobody knows. Actually, there's a couple of theories. The theories are that Nicholas is the guy, and I'm not sure this has got to come from extra-biblical literature, not in the Bible, but there's speculation that he was one of the original deacons that was appointed in Acts 6 when Stephen, when they said that the Greek widows were not getting fed correctly and they needed some men filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a theory that he was one of them and then kind of went astray and began to, like those false teachers, he began to bring in false teaching. And what was going on is that was this very, the Nicolaitans in general were about self-indulgence. Don't worry, we're free in Christ. You can do whatever you want to do. Remember when we did that through the letter of Galatians and we talked about the fact that freedom is not licensed to do anything and everything? But that's kind of the way the Nicolaitans were believing. So it's false teaching. Now that we got that squared away, but what does he say about the Nicolaitans? Does Jesus say he hated the Nicolaitans? What's that? He hated what they did, not them. Big difference. Big difference. You see, Jesus tells us that we fight the good fight, but he also tells us that we hate what God hates. But it's not who God hates, it's what God hates. And we have to be really, really careful with that. We have to be incredibly careful with that. Why? Social media. We all have opinions. Some of us post them, some of us don't. I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus here, but we've got to be so careful of the message that we convey when we express our opinions in person, on social media, in any kind of forum, in a conversation, and we talk about how bad these people are and how crazy they are because they don't believe what we believe, they don't do what we do. Are we talking about the people or the things that they're doing? It's real easy to have it roll off your tongue. Oh, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. Do we really? Or does your blood boil when you get in a conversation with somebody that got a different opinion? And you just soon punch them in the nose as love them. You see, it's real easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? God hates those Nicolaitans, and so do I. Well, that's not what he said at all. He said he hates what they do. But did he love the Nicolaitans? What was the first song we sang? God so loved the world. Are the Nicolaitans part of the world? I'm pretty sure they are, or were. And so are the people that I don't agree with. And so are the people who don't drive the way I think they should drive. I was reading a book this week, and that was one of the things that came up, was where's your heart when you're in traffic and a guy does something that you consider to be less than smart? See, I didn't say that word we can't say to the grandkids, right? And my reaction's different if I'm in the car by myself, because I know my wife will fuss at me if I do what I do when I'm by myself. That sounds funny, isn't it? That's pretty condemning in reality. If I don't do all that in front of her, why do I do it when I'm alone? Well, nobody can hear me. Nobody knows. Jesus does. He's already telling us what he knows, isn't he? He knows. And he's not proud of those kind of actions. And I'm not proud of those kind of actions. But I do it. Am I aligning my heart toward his? Not always. So we have to be very, very careful when we go down that path. So what does he have against us? We talked about what he has for us. Right? He loves our good works. He loves the fact that we are fighting the good fight. He's proud of us for hating the things that he hates. But then in verse 4, he says, but this I have against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. What do you think of? Some translations even say the first love. You've abandoned your first love, or the things you've loved at first. When you think of your first love, not necessarily in the context of your relationship with Jesus, but just your first love, a lot of you had something that popped into your mind. A lot of you had something that you popped into your mind. And Stephanie and I were talking about this, and she said, do you know when the first love went away? Whatever situation, not necessarily with Jesus. And my answer was, oh, that's insidious. The first love, when you're there, you know. Whether it's a job, whether it's a friend, a relationship that's close, whether it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, doesn't matter. When you knew that he or she was the one, for those of you that are married. But does it stay that way? And it's not like one day you wake up and you go, well, first love's over, but I guess we're in it for the long haul. But it's insidious. It's insidious, where you can actually degenerate to the point that you loved them dearly when you moved in together as roommates or husband and wife or best friends, and now you're just roommates. Here's the line. That's your half. This is my half. Not only did I lose the first love, but I lost all of the love. You know, you can get there. But you see, the same thing can happen in our relationship with Jesus. How do we have that? What is that relationship with Jesus? That first love, that passion, that excitement. We just celebrated here two incredible young ladies. Did you see the smiles on their faces? They love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they're so excited that they can't stand it. But what about as life gets a little bit tougher and the world creeps into our lives a little bit more? See, that's one of the reasons that Jeremiah tells us that if we need to protect them, we need to walk with these two girls and their family and everybody else. That's part of why we come to here on a Sunday morning to worship, absolutely. But we also come together in our communities, in our life groups, in our Bible studies, in our men's groups and women's groups, to support each other so that that doesn't happen. And that's a big, big deal to us. You know, there's stories in the Bible about folks whose motivation was wrong. You know, I think about when you've lost that you loved at first. It's a motive thing. It's our heart. Remember, we're aligning our hearts toward His. But it's motivation. It's, what are we thinking? Are we hating the people? Or are we hating the acts? Most everybody who's grown up in any kind of church knows the story of Jonah, right? God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. There's bad stuff going on in Nineveh. You need to go tell them, straighten up or we're going to get wiped out. That's a paraphrase. And Jonah goes, okay, God, I'm going. And he turned and went the exact opposite way, did he not? Got on a boat. They threw him off the boat. Got swallowed up by a big fish. Must have been a really big fish. Spent 3 days in there. The fish spits him out. And God says, basically, are you ready to go to Nineveh now? Jonah got smart and he said, yes. So he goes to Nineveh. He tells the Ninevites, God is going to bring judgment down on you. He's going to wipe you off the planet. If you do not repent, this is over. Now, we all know the story of Jonah and the big fish, but what happened after he went to the Ninevites and convicted them and condemned them, or actually judged them for their actions? You know what happened next? The Ninevites repented. They turned back to God. He won. So God comes to him and he goes, Jonah, great job. And Jonah got mad. Jonah got mad. You told me you were going to kill them all. You told me you were going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Get them. And Jonah was mad because God didn't kill them all. I went to all that trouble to tell him you're going to kill them and now you're not going to kill them? What's wrong with you, God? Is that crazy? Where was Jonah's motivation? Where was Jonah's motivation in that? His heart was not aligned with the heart of God in that particular time. Listen to this coming out of Luke chapter 9. This was very interesting. I was reading this the other day in my daily reading. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, this is especially in the context of preparing for this, I was reading this and I went, oh my gosh, how did I miss that before? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Just passing through. You didn't want to stay with us. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, James and John, these are two of the leading apostles. You know, John is the one that whom Jesus loved, it says. When James and John saw it and they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They mistreated you. Let's kill them. God, I got power because you gave it to me, Jesus. We're going to bring fire down and we're going to kill those people because they disrespected you. And Jesus says, but he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. How do you think James and John felt right then? We're going to bring fire down and kill these people. And Jesus rebukes them. They went from all that to nothing real fast, didn't they? It's a heart problem. They lost their first love. Because you see, that first love isn't just a love for Jesus. It is that, but it's a love for others. Isn't that what he told us? It's a love for Jesus and a love for others. Fast forward to the year 2020. There was a general in Iran. Bad terrorist. A couple of weeks ago, he no longer exists. A man by the name of Soleimani. I don't want any raising your hands or anything else, but look in your heart. Did you say, Good for him. I'm glad we wiped him off. He deserves to be rotten in hell. Or did we say, oh, I wish he'd come to know Jesus? Or even more recently, there was a shooting in a church in Texas. The shooter was killed. It's real easy to say, wow, that's what it should have happened. Our churches need to be saved. Get him down. How many people, though, stopped and said, I wonder if he knew Jesus? That's a soul lost. And we can fall into that trap so easily when we lose our first love. And that's what Jesus is asking us in this passage. Have you lost your first love? The church in Ephesus, he said, you've lost your first love. What's he saying to the church in Bedrock? Have we lost our first love? It's kind of a time for some introspection, isn't it? You know, so go the people, so go the church. So we can say the church as a whole, but it begins with each and every one of us. And believe me, folks, I'm not standing up here telling you this because I'm high and mighty and better than you. This hit me like a ton of bricks. This thing hit me square between the eyes. I was sitting down here this morning. Stephanie asked me if you're ready to go, and I said, I don't know. I was sitting down here this morning going, God, I don't know if I can do this. It's hard. It's hard. So is it possible to do all the right things with all the wrong reasons? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. It's the one we love to talk about at the weddings. You know, love is patient, love is kind. But what about the first three verses? Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the question is, what's your why? Why do we do the things we do? Jesus said in these letters, I love the good works. I love the fact that you're fighting a good fight. You hate the things that I hate, but what's our why? What's our motivation? This is a short video that I'm going to show you in just a minute. It blew me away when we're watching this because it's all about the why. It's not the what. But the why. Pretty amazing, huh? Walking in or toward your purpose. Our purpose is to be having our hearts aligned with his. Our purpose is to have the passion that we just had for Jesus. Warden Wiersbe writes this, labor is no substitute for love. Labor is no substitute for love. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't work our way into Jesus' favor. And neither is purity a substitute for passion. That's the big one that got me. We want to make sure that everything's pure, and that is right. That's holy. That's the way it's supposed to be. But it is no substitute for passion. Without the love and without the passion, the church must have both if it's to please him. You see, that's what we need to take away from this today. To align our hearts to his is, where is our passion? Where is our love? We have to be so careful that we've not lost our first love. And if we have, if this hit you like it hits me, the next question is, what does Jesus tell us to do? What does Jesus tell us to do? And he answers the question in the same letter. Verse 5. I'm in the wrong book. I'm still back in Corinthians. Verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's what it's all about, folks, right there. We remember where we were at the beginning. When we, like these little girls this morning, had the passion and the love, and all they ever want to do is love Jesus and love others. So we remember those times, and that will lead us to the works that we did at first. And when we remember that and we recognize that we're not there anymore, then the thing to do is to repent. to repent, to turn away from where we've gotten, if we've gotten there. I had to. I'm not saying you do, but I certainly did. And the third thing we have to do is repeat it again and again and again. So this morning, as the band's coming back up, I want you to take a moment and figure out, is this you? Is this you? The altar's open. We can come right here and repent to a mighty God, to the Jesus that Jeremiah described to us last week. Not the backpack Jesus, but the Jesus that is the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, that was here before the beginning and will be here after the end. Or maybe you don't have the passion and the love because you don't know Jesus. Today's the day for that too, because this is what he says at the tail end. He says real clearly in verse number 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, he's not pretending. He's not assuming everybody's going to be listening. But if you have an ear, let him hear. And what's going to happen then? To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Folks, that's my destination. My destination is to eat of the tree of life in paradise with God. But if you don't have that first step, that relationship with Jesus, that's not going to happen. But it can today. I'm going to be down front. You might even have friends with you right now that you can talk to about that. You can catch me after the service. Jeremiah will be around. Jen's here. Sarah's here. All kind of folks are here. After the band's done, they'll be glad to talk to you as well. Don't walk out of here today not knowing Jesus. And if you've lost your first love, remember, repent, and do it over again. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given to us.